Amen. Thank you so much, Allison. That was very nice. I appreciate also Elena Tuttle on the piano over there throughout our service. Elena, you did a beautiful job. Didn't she do well? She did very well. All right. Kids, go. Get gone. Out. Away with all of you. Okay. They have a children's program. I think there's adults out there somewhere watching those kids. Either that or they're going to go play on 36. I'll tell you, you all missed, because you don't work at the church, you all missed the most exciting thing to happen in Avon in a long time. We were minding our own business serving the Lord here in the church the other afternoon when there's a tremendous crash outside, and Pastor Wall looked outside and went to find out that there was a car that had rear-ended a nice Honda Pilot. This car that rear-ended, it was a hoopty. It was just a junker car with multiple different fender parts from other cars and all that kind of thing. And Pastor Wall, you know, left his extreme level of busyness. It was amazing he would do this. He pulled himself away from his desk and went out to see, and the rest of the staff, which were very busy too, they pulled themselves away and they went out to see. And the fellow who had the accident, he jumps out of the car, runs over to the church planter box right underneath the sign for Faith Baptist Church, and he puts something in the planter box. So, you know, he just put something in there. And then he goes back to the scene of the accident. About a minute and a half later, a couple other guys show up, middle-aged guys, kind of my age, but not nearly built like I am, okay, but that's just too bad for them. But anyway, they ensued in what the police report described as an altercation, but it was probably the best fist fight in the middle of 36, okay, right in front of the church, that I had ever seen. It was an astounding thing. And then the Avon police responded very quickly and ruined everything, okay? Guns were drawn right on 36. It was really dramatic, and people were arrested, and horrible things happened, and you missed it. So all you need to do is just stay awake, stay alive, and look. You never know what's going to happen. Robbie was an eyewitness to this, and honestly, it's the biggest thing that's ever happened in Robbie's life is what happened when he was an eyewitness to that. And he'll be happy to fill you in on more details. John 21, please, in your Bible with me. John chapter 21. Well, life isn't fair, is it? Life isn't fair, is it? At least that is a mantra that a lot of people like to say. And when they say those words, life isn't fair, particularly if the conversation has drifted into religious, Christian, or spiritual things, it is really in many ways an attempt to cast aspersions upon God, to say somehow that life isn't fair. This week I had lunch with someone and he asked a question, kind of a deep philosophical question, that goes back to the basic question of why do bad things happen to good people, or why are bad things present in the world? He asked it more like this: why did God allow Adam and Eve to fall into sin? Well, there are many easy theological answers to that. When God created us, He created us with a free will to choose. He did not create us as robots, because that would not be fellowship. Fellowship with God comes from man's ability to choose to fellowship with God. And so I went into all of those kind of things. But He also allowed it to manifest His glory and His person and who He is. God is love. The Bible teaches that. And the greatest message, the greatest illustration of God's love is when God incarnate in the person of Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins. None of that would have been possible. God could have not manifest in a physical and real and dramatic form His love apart from the cross and apart from our fall. So there are many theological answers to that question. And yet, it is a question that the Bible struggles with, the fairness of life in relationship to God. Now, I'm not going to get on the high end philosophically. I might for just a moment and then move on from that. But I do want to mention this, that most Christians at some time or another, when confronted with a major crisis, a chaotic event hits their life, or maybe the life of a loved one, or maybe someone that is a bit distant but is a good person, and you ask yourself something, well, why did God allow this? Why this? Why this? Why doesn't it seem like life is fair? John 21, look at verse number 18. John 21, verse number 18. Now, by the way, this was after Jesus had confronted Peter on the seashore. Three times Jesus asked the question of Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I love that passage because Jesus never brought up that matter of the denial. He never brought that up. But what he did bring up is the relationship. And it teaches me that the relationship is more important than the issue. And by the way, if you're going to have friends in life, if you're going to have a marriage in life, if you're going to have anything in life, the relationship is more important than the issue. And every issue can be worked out. The relationship is important. But after that exchange, which began in verse number 15, in verse number 18, Jesus says something to Peter. And I think this is very interesting. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. In other words, you got dressed yourself. By the way, teaching young people to do for themselves is eminently important. Teaching young people to be independent. Do not mollycoddle, baby, or serve young people, your parents, mom and dad. You're not the butler. You're not the maid. Okay, you are the parents. The earlier they can be taught to do for themselves, the better off you are. So Peter was this way. And we see, and I love, by the way, I love Peter in the New Testament. He's one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. I love him. Peter was independent. So when he was young, the Lord Jesus said, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Now what does that mean? Peter had kind of a will of his own. Not a bad thing necessarily. Again, Jesus saying, your characteristic was of being very independent. One of the key characteristics that should be fostered in young people is independence. Now, let me just pause there for a moment, since I'm being aggressive today. Let me just pause there for a moment, okay? Would you please stop the helicopter parenting? Please. It does nothing to help children. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, we're teaching our kids that there are things in this world that they need to be afraid of or that they should be aware of. I understand that. But rather than teach fear, teach competence. Rather than teach fear, teach courage. Did you know that courage, which is a virtue that we all admire, courage is impossible in the absence of fear. Did you know that? Courage can't be courage if there isn't something to fear. It's not courage to do something that isn't fearful. It is courage to do something that is. And rather than tell young people, well, we're going to make them afraid of everything so that, you know, we were in California, the land of fruits and nuts. Unbelievable. And I have no problem talking about California. What a bunch of weirdos. We were over in California. And it absolutely amazed me that things had warnings on them that we don't have warnings on in Indiana. And there are things that we use, you know, household chemicals, that in California it will say there'll be a warning. This is known to cause cancer in California. Has anyone ever seen that weird warning? Look at the hands. A few of you have. What does that mean? The people in California decided that they needed to warn people about everything so that they would live in fear of everything. That is unnecessary. Okay? Well, Pastor Monty, what if it does cause cancer? Well, what if it does? They say everything causes cancer nowadays. What if it does? It doesn't matter. It's ridiculous to put people in a state of fear. Rather than teaching fear, teach competence and teach courage. Those are two things that you should do in regard to your young people. So here's Peter. Let's go back to the Bible. Here's Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old. Now this is a prophecy concerning Peter's future, concerning his retirement. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse number 19 gives us an interpretation of Jesus' enigmatic words. Thus spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, the idea of the spread hands means crucifixion. And church tradition teaches us that Peter was crucified upside down. He was carried to a spot of crucifixion, and church tradition says he was crucified upside down. Having given this prediction, with the interpretation in verse 19 that Jesus was predicting for Peter a very painful death of suffering, the last two words of verse 19 are the words, follow me. Does everyone see that? Now, honestly, if you knew that your following Christ, you're getting saved and following Christ, would lead you to intense suffering in the future, you might be tempted not to do that. There are, after all, easier roads that you can take from being a disciple of Jesus. There are easier roads. You might be tempted not to do that, but Jesus looked at Peter and he said, okay, follow me. Now, Peter, the independent, strong fellow, Peter, the guy who chopped off Malchus' ear, remember that? I always like that story in the Bible. I like that. He drew the gun too quick. I just like Peter. I like Peter. Peter did all those things. Jesus said, follow me, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now that is John. That is John's way in John's gospel of referring to himself. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So we know exactly who this was. This was John. This was John. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Huh? In other words, the Lord had said, Peter, look, you're gonna live your life for me, then you're gonna be crucified, you're gonna die, and the end is gonna be a harsh way. And Peter sees John, the beloved, and he says to the Lord, he says, well, Lord, what shall this man do? Do you see this? It's almost like, okay, Lord, that's my fate. Now I want to know his fate. Because it's only fair if his fate is as bad as my fate. Maybe John's fate will be not only to be crucified, but beforehand, maybe he'll be thrown into a pit with venomous snakes. Or maybe beforehand, he will be spit roasted over a fire somewhere, and then he'll be crucified. So Peter says, in essence, Peter's saying, okay, Lord, if my future is crucifixion, my death is a very miserable death, Lord, what shall this man do? Look at what Jesus said in verse 22. I love this. I love this. This is so insensitive. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he, John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's pretty harsh. Okay, these are some of the last words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. And he basically looked at Peter, who was attempting to make sure that everything was fair. Lord, okay, I guess I'll be crucified. I'll follow you and I'll be crucified. But Lord, this guy here, he's always been your favorite, John the Beloved. He's always been your favorite. So what does this guy get out of the deal? And rather than apologizing, rather than explaining, rather than having to give a lengthy explanation of the will of God and how each would have his own unique ministry, Jesus looked at Peter and said, well, what is that to you? Just follow me. In other words, we would put it this way, none of your business. Now that's pretty harsh. Well, come on, Lord, you spoke a prophecy of me just a moment ago. Can't you at least give us a hint of what's going to happen? Now, what's interesting is, by the way, they misinterpreted this, the disciples did. This is fun. Let's look at verse 23. Then went out this saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Isn't that interesting? So, by the way, that's just an aside. Nobody ever listens. I mean, really, nobody listens. This was an exchange between Jesus and Peter. It was a key exchange. And they were only half listening, and then someone walked away and said, yeah, Jesus said John's not even going to die. He didn't say that at all, okay? When you quote someone, quote them accurately. And this whole saying went abroad and it stirred up all kinds of trouble. And I'm sure, though, that Peter perhaps even believed that saying when it got promulgated around. And there might have been just a hair bit of jealousy. But it is certain in this exchange that Peter was looking for fairness. Okay, I'm willing to be crucified, but how about him? Peter, looking at Jesus, says, okay, I got skin in the game. What about him? I mean, you've always kind of mollycoddled John, and he's always been kind of the beloved, and he's always been kind of your special, you know, kind of your pet disciple. What about him? And Jesus didn't say what about him. Jesus just said, it's none of your business. What is that to thee? If I tarry till he come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let me give you an idea. Life is not fair. The quicker you teach your kids that, the better off they are. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, we believe that life should be ideal. No one's life is ideal. No one's. Don't put your kids into some kind of a fake fairy tale existence. Life is not fair. Now, but there's a second part to my proposition tonight. Life is not fair, but God always is. Life is not fair, but God always is. The problem is not the justice or fairness of God. The problem is our viewpoint and way of reckoning. Sometimes the idea about bad things happening to good people, or life isn't fair, or the world doesn't work fair, sometimes that's used as an argument against God. Here's how it goes. Well, if there were a good God, then this X, Y, and Z would not happen. And in that, a person arguing against the existence of God is trying to say that if there is a God, that God must be unjust or unfair because he allows this, this, and this to happen. Now hold on, cowboy. That argument is completely convoluted. And do you want to know why? Because of this. Apart from the existence of God, there is no such thing as justice. It is only opinion. Think about this for a moment. Let me go deep. This is philosophical, then I'll get practical. The animal kingdom. Have you ever watched birds in the springtime? Those songbirds that you think are so cute in your backyard. And oh, I just love the calling of the wren. And the wren makes this beautiful call and it sings in my backyard. Do you understand what that bird is doing? That bird is marking its territory in song. To other birds, the call of the wren is not a beautiful musical call, but it is a challenge. It is a threat. It is a Donald Trump tweet in your... That was good. It is a Donald Trump tweet in your backyard warning all the other birds, don't cross this line. That's exactly what that is. Now, what happens if another bird comes into Wren's territory? It's not the sweet little thing that you think with your little garden statues and little birdies fluttering around in birdbath. It's all-out warfare. I listened to a lecturer tell about how he put up a birdhouse for a wren, and the wrens came and lived in the birdhouse, but he had a secondary birdhouse. The hole was a bit larger, and so a larger bird came to take a residence in the hole of the secondary birdhouse. The wren did not like that because it was in the wren's territory. And so the wren went and started gathering sticks and filled that entire birdhouse where the bigger bird was trying to take up residence. He filled it all the way with sticks until nothing could get inside. And the man who owned that bird, he watched this bird do it. He said, well, that big bird's okay. I want that big bird. And so he cleaned out that birdhouse, and then it filled up again with sticks because the wren filled it up to keep the bird out. Why? It wasn't interested in having any level of competition. And I don't know why I'm on that. Essentially, life is not always fair. God is always fair. We need to remember that. So it is our thinking about God that sometimes turns us the wrong direction. And so people who are against God, they will say, well, there's no justice in this world. Oh, there is justice in this world. And there is justice to come. But in the animal kingdom, follow, I'm back on track. In the animal kingdom, we would never say, well, that wren is unjust and immoral. We would never say that. You know why? They're just animals. Preacher, they're just animals. So if you don't believe in God, and if you believe you're just animals, there is no justice in the human system either. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? There is only opinion. By the way, it is opinion that is enforced by brutality. I want you to hear me. In every atheistic regime that has as its foundation an atheistic, really, I'm talking about atheistic communism, in every atheistic regime, it is the brute force of the state that enforces the opinion of the state with no sense of ultimate justice because the state is an end to itself, and in every system like that, might makes right. And when you vote for any system that elevates the government in such a way as to be the umbrella and the enforcer of every aspect of your life, you are signing over your life to the state, and you are saying might makes right, and whatever the state says, we will do. Now, we live in a time in America where right now we don't feel particularly threatened as Christians. I don't. But let me tell you, I do not think, should the Lord tarry his coming, I do not think it will be long before the way I preach will come under suspicion by the state. I am against all hate crime legislation. Because I believe stupid people should have the right to say stupid things. Because this is America. I believe you should have the rights. Now, it doesn't mean I endorse what they say, the content, but I do endorse their right to say it. The reason I endorse their right to say it is because I have a right to say smart things, which is what you hear from this pulpit. And if I have a right to say smart things, then they have a right to say stupid things, which is what you hear on the left side of the aisle. So it all comes down to this. If you believe that God is fundamentally unjust or there is no God, then there can be no justice. Now that's the philosophical part. Life isn't fair, but God always is. Where then comes in our wrong thinking? Because everyone who's honest in this room would say they've questioned God about something. I have a pastor friend. He used to pastor North Salem, Pastor Tim Boyd. He had a son who was in his early 20s, Jared. And Jared was diagnosed with cancer. And Jared died. And these people are good people. They're the salt of the earth kind of people. And after suffering and a long illness, Jared died. And I was asked to share the funeral with Dr. Bill Rice III and some others. And we had the funeral down at North Salem. It was probably the hardest funeral I ever had to get through because I didn't know how to answer. And I'm not obligated to answer this, as I'll say in a moment, but I kind of wanted to answer for God. Well, why would God allow this to happen to such a precious and good and dedicated family? If you're a real Christian and you're honest and transparent, there have been times when chaos has hit someone's life or your own life, and you've wondered, where is God? And frankly, our thinking sometimes about God is skewed, and Jesus is going to help us in John 21. What is the wrong thinking that makes God seem unfair? Number one, let me give you some of these. It's real practical. Number one, an unwarranted comparison with others. An unwarranted comparison with others. It would be good for you to understand that all of what we enjoy as Americans is relative not only to our country, but to the time period in which we're living. We enjoy more luxuries, more conveniences, more technology than any other group of people anywhere in the world has ever enjoyed. To compare ourselves with others is not accurate. An unwarranted comparison is this. Peter decided to compare his future to John's. You know, Peter agreed to follow the Lord. He said, Lord, I love you. The Lord said, okay, you're going to have a work for me, and then at the end of the day, you're going to get crucified. They're going to carry you where you don't want to go. You're going to get crucified, and that's how you're going to die. Does that seem fair? I mean, be honest. Peter was dedicated. He was zealous. He was willing to serve the Lord. He was the apostle to the Jewish people, the converts that were being won from the Jewish people. Man, he was an active leader of the early church. Man, don't you think he should be treated better than that? And the Lord said, sir, you're going to be crucified. And Peter didn't think that sounded fair to him. And so he decided, well, I'll compare, and maybe John's going to have it even worse. And rather than reveal what John would face, the Lord Jesus said, no, it's really none of your business. When we make comparison assumes that there is a virtue in equality. Let me say that again. Comparison assumes there is a virtue in equality. I want every young person to listen to me. There is in this world no equality. Well, Pastor Marty, you know, if we were a Scandinavian socialist state, there would be equality. You are absolutely crazy. I love how Winston Churchill defines socialism as equal misery for all. I love that. That's exactly what it is. People try to establish equality in this world. They're always very, very disappointed. How many of you all know the word utopia? Someone tries to establish a utopia. I've had that thought sometimes. You know, you get that thought. Wouldn't it be nice if we just had a neighborhood that was all conservative, fundamental Baptists? No. It would drive me crazy. Absolutely crazy. Well, Pastor Monty, if we bought a big piece of property somewhere, we could establish our own colony, like the Hutterites. We could have our own colony, and everyone could live in their own houses, but we could all just be together and live in a colony. No, no. Do you want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because I don't want to look out of my window of a morning and see Pastor Ogden walking across the field to the bathhouse in a towel. I'm not interested in that, okay? any attempt that has ever been made, and by the way, religious organizations have done that, this now through the years, any attempt that has ever been made to establish some kind of a utopia has always ended up in their paradise turning into a hell. It simply doesn't work. Comparison, when I compare myself to others, it ignores the human component for calamity while I emphasize the divine. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, Pastor Monty, you know, all this and this and this and this and this and this and happened to me, and now God gave me emphysema. And you smoked for 40 years. May I just inform you of something gently as a pastor with a shepherd's heart? God didn't give you emphysema. Cigarettes did. By the way, why don't we learn how to blame problems that come from our decisions on us? Do you hear what I just said? That is a huge step in maturity. When a person recognizes that you have done something wrong and that you have been the architect of your own chaos, when that happens in life, that's when you start to grow. Well, Pastor, you know, I'd be a whole different person if it weren't for my mom and dad. Stop it. Stop it. If you had parents who loved you, who put a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food in your belly, then you have more than 90% of the children that are born anywhere in this world. Well, Pastor Monty, my parents drugged me to that conservative fundamentalist church and brainwashed me. I wish we had done a better job. Apparently, we failed. They had rules. Are you kidding? The rules we have are just common sense that any decent parents would have. It's nothing over the top. So your failures in life are not due to having strict parents. Your failures in life are not due to having boundaries set for you as a young person. Don't blame someone else. Taking responsibility is a key. Sometimes people, when they compare themselves with others or a situation, ignore the human component in all of this. And then they want to blame God. They want to blame God. A great example, let's pull an example right from the headlines tonight. The country of Iran. What a mess. What a mess. But how many of you remember when the Shah, who was westward-leaning, ran Iran? Do you remember the Shah? And Iran was really, in many ways, a very westernized Middle Eastern country, in very many ways, an ally of the United States of America to a certain extent. What happened? The people got bowdy. That's the only word I can think of. And for some reason, they rushed in with a revolution. They brought in a radical Islamic cleric. And that's the end. And it's been burqas and misery ever since. By the way, be careful what you wish for. That's a great example of that. But you can't blame God, okay? You can't blame the God of the Bible. People made a decision. Comparison often is unwarranted. Comparison is relative to our current culture, okay? Really, it is. Pastor Monty, you know, it's just not fair that I don't have what everybody else has. Okay, stop for a moment. That's why comparison is unwarranted. You have more than any other generation has ever had, and I don't even know what you have, but I know that you have more. And there's a second idea behind it. You know, it's so silly. We were in, you know, California just provided me with a wealth of sermon material, just a wealth. We're in California. There are homeless people everywhere. By the way, men, gentlemen, in this room, if you can't afford a family vacation, I now have the answer, okay? Go to California, buy a tent. You can camp anywhere on public land. It's a big campsite, and no one will bother you, okay? You might just meet some homeless people, but no one will bother you, because this is what the homeless do. They camp out everywhere. In the mornings when I would go walking, I would pass hundreds of homeless people, encampments on public land, encampments on the beach. I mean, we're talking about tent cities, folks. This doesn't even look like America. It looks like a third world country. Shame on their governor, but we've got tent cities, and I'm walking past all this mess, and then I see a big billboard. And you know what it says? The dumbest thing I've ever seen on a billboard. It said, homes solve homelessness. No! 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 Do you know what? Here's what the billboard should have read. Work solves homelessness. What would be wrong with that? Get a job. And by the way, houses are so expensive there, you should move out of the state. Unwarranted comparison with others causes us to feel that life is unfair, and then some people pin God with that. Number two, let me give you another thought. Number two, oftentimes we think God is unfair when we intrude into questions that are God's alone to answer. Now, this is really an important point. When we intrude into questions that are God's alone to answer, Peter would obviously suffer and die. The Lord Jesus revealed that to Peter, to all of the disciples. But John may have had it easier. And so Peter wondered, and he wanted to know, is it going to be fair? Lord, is it going to be fair between me and John? I mean, is this going to be fair? And here's what Peter failed to understand. The will of God is different for each person. And there are some things that are God's prerogative alone to answer, and He doesn't always give the answer. We don't want to play God by assigning to ourselves or to others an alternative or better will. For instance, well, if I were God, this wouldn't have happened to so-and-so. If I were God, I would step in and fix the problem that I have. We sometimes play God that way, but honestly, we intrude into questions that are God's alone to answer. When I was a very young pastor and would be involved in a calamity with someone, I always thought that I should be able to show them from the Bible why that calamity happened. This was just natural for a young pastor. You kind of want to be able to become God's defense attorney. Okay, that's what I was trying to do. And so I would want to be able to say, hey, this is why this happened. Here's from the Bible why this happened. I learned something about that. That was very presumptuous of me to say that. I don't know the mind of God, and I don't know the reasoning of God. And I also learned this. It is not necessary to defend God, nor is it necessary to insist that God reveal everything about His will instantaneously to me or beforehand so that I can agree whether I think it is fair or not. When we intrude into questions that are God's alone to answer, we sometimes think God is unjust. Pastor Monty, why did so-and-so happen? The good answer is, I don't know, but I do know that there is an answer. So where's the answer? God has that answer. And one day God will make everything clear and plain. So we can sometimes make unwarranted comparisons with others. Life is unfair. We sometimes intrude into questions that God alone can answer. Life is unfair. Here's another one. It's related to number two. We sometimes engage in self-pity over God's plan. Self-pity over God's plan. You know, God had a specific plan for Peter. He had a specific plan for John. John would later on be exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he would receive the words to the book of the Revelation, a book we love here at our church. He would receive those words. Peter had something entirely different going on. They didn't have much contact at some point after the earliest days of the establishment of the church. They didn't have much contact. But I think Peter had a wrong view of his own future. And then he kind of engaged in self-pity, and then he kind of probably crossed the line into entitlement mentality, and then he probably said, you know, I deserve better. Lord, what about this guy? If this horrible thing's happening to me, what about him? That is self-pity. Now, teach your children to be responsible, to be capable, to be independent, and do not permit pity parties. Okay?
Well, you know, I wanted to go to McDonald's, and I thought...
I'm going to share with you probably one of the most devastating events of my early life. Probably this event has framed my life more than any other event. When I was but a child, maybe 7 years old, we went to the Minnesota State Fair. The Minnesota State Fair, by the way, is huge, or as our president would say, it's huge. We went to the Minnesota State Fair, and people spend a week there. They'll stay there for a whole week. Now, I know Pastor Morris and Becky, you are big fans of the Indiana. I love the Indiana Fair. I love it. I love that redneck thing. It's great. I love it. But Pastor, and wasn't your honeymoon out there, Brother Morris? They honeymooned at the Indiana State Fair. I wish you would all pray for Becky. Ask God to give her spirit of grace. Your trips have gotten a little more extravagant than that, right, Brother Morris? Brown County, maybe. Okay. But we would go to the state fair. And I remember walking into the state fair, and somewhere real early on through the main gate, early on the right-hand side, there was a sign that said camel rides. Camel rides. Boy, I spotted that. I wanted to ride that camel like nobody's business. And so I said to my dad, look, can we do the camel rides? Can we do the camel rides? And Dad didn't want to do that. He wanted to go to some place and eat breakfast or something. So my dad said this. He said, yeah. He said, no, not right now. He said, we will on the way out. Okay, can I tell you something, young people? When your parents say we'll do it on the way out, that means no. Okay? That's code for no, okay? If you learn how to accept that early on, you'll live a life of less disappointment. And so we're walking into the state fair, and I got a pronto pup. How many know what a pronto pup is? It's a corn dog, okay? That's the Minnesota way of saying corn dog. I got a pronto pup, and I got a slushie, and I got all the state fair food, and I got the ice cream with the honey on top of it, and those donuts, and then you went and got the, how many know what I'm talking about here? And real cheese curds. I mean, we just ate our way, but the whole time I'm focused on those camels. I can hardly wait. I know we parked over there, so we have to go back through that gate. Dad cannot pull a fast one by not passing the camels. And we rode rides and we did all kinds of things. And by the end of the day, my dad got grumpy. How many men in this room relate to my dad? It was hot. He had spent money. He was over it. But I'm not over it because I know that the apex of my young life, the most major and wonderful thing that could ever happen to a child is going to happen to me. And we walk past, we get near the camels. And I said, Dad! I said, there's the camels! We get to ride the camels, right? And my dad looked at me and he said, no! We're going home. We're done. Oh, my little heart. I say this just to let it out. My little heart just broke. Now you say, Pastor Monty, that isn't fair. Okay, you know what though, and really you should keep your promises to your children as best you can. By the way, I have ridden a camel at the creation. Was it Steve Ogden at the creation? The Noah's Ark, was it the Ark? Yeah, at the Noah's Ark thing down in Kentucky, I rode a camel. So ladies and gentlemen, that fixed my psychological condition right there, okay? It only took, 40 some years later. But the honest truth of the matter is though, when you think life is unfair, it's oftentimes us condemning God in our mind, and God is not unfair. Let me give you one more. Let me throw one more at you. How about this? This is a good one. Failure to embrace your unique role. Okay, listen to me. There's too much comparison, but I also need to embrace who I am uniquely before God. So not everyone gets his dream job. Well, it's not fair, Pastor Monty. I wanted to get such and such a job. Okay. But could you embrace your role where you are today? This is a way of not feeling that life is unfair. Well, Pastor Monty, my next door neighbor, he just got a huge raise and they bought a brand new car. Well, by the way, do you know what the Bible says you should do? Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. If they're happy, you should be happy. Don't be jealous. And I deserve something like that. If you learn to embrace the thing God has for you, it changes everything about your life. Now, I'm not saying don't be motivated. Work hard. Do your best. Try to be your best. Try to be better than you are. But in the final analysis, God has a plan for my life. Okay, He chose for me to be pastor at Faith Baptist Church of Avon. Well, someone said to me a long time ago, they said, Pastor Monty, wouldn't you like to pastor a 1,000-member church? Are you kidding? This is big enough. 1,000 members comes with double the problems. How many know that? Plus, do you know what? There's not a church in this country that would put up with my kind of preaching. There really isn't. And do you know why? Because I just tell it like it is. And you all put up with me and have done so for 21 years. It just amazes me. The truth of the matter is, God's placed me here. And the truth of the matter is, God's placed you where God's placed you. And rather than saying something's unfair because some vision you had didn't get fulfilled, why can't you just embrace that thing that is yours, listen to me, and not worry about what somebody else is doing? The best way to peace of mind is embrace what God has given you to do. Embrace the set of circumstances. But Pastor Monty, that's easy for you to say. My circumstances are not ideal. Okay, look at me. When I was 9 years old, my dad was diagnosed with colon cancer. He went through 3 years of treatments, and he died when I was 9 years old. That is not ideal. When I was 12 years old, my mother went back to work at Honeywell Corporation because Dad didn't leave us a whole lot of money. There was a small insurance policy that was eaten up in medical bills, and so Mom had to go back to work. That was not ideal. Later on in life, we struggled financially some. We struggled. Mom worked very hard. That was not an ideal situation. I went off to college. And by the way, that was a blessing. I went off to Bob Jones University. That was a blessing. And I got into the ministry. But I had struggles in ministry. My early ministries, well, I worked a second job everywhere until I came to pastor this church. I worked a second job at every other ministry I had ever worked at. I have worked as a roofer. You should see me carry shingles, folks. I have worked as a dumpster painter. Huh? Yeah, dumpsters have to be painted. Never park your car near a dumpster. Because a van of rednecks pulls up with a power sprayer and a generator, and they spray down those dumpsters with purple or orange paint, and it drifts over onto cars. Spess, how do you know? Because it drifted over onto cars. When I done all kinds of jobs. The Lord's been very good, very, very good to me, but I grew up without a dad. I grew up in a single-parent home, okay? 2.5 years ago, my brother took his own life. That's not an ideal set of circumstances. Have I had some rough waters to go through? Maybe not as many as you've had, but I've had some. Listen to me. Don't compare. Embrace. This is the will of God for me. Well, Pastor Monty, it just doesn't seem like something like that should happen. No one's life is enchanted. No one lives a charmed life. Into every life some rain will fall. The question is not, is God fair? Because God is always fair. The truth is, life isn't fair sometimes. But God is always fair, and here's where the answer comes in. Pastor Monty, I just want to know. Okay, I love what Paul said. Paul said this. Now we see through a glass darkly. The other day I took out my pickup truck. It's got a glass window. And I had not washed it for a long time. And the pollen had come down. And the pollen thickly covered the window. I could barely see out of that window to back up. I almost hit something back. I did not. But I almost hit something backing up. And so I washed the window later. At that point, I saw through the glass very darkly. After I washed the window, I saw everything with clarity. In this life, you see through the glass darkly. You see things, you're not quite sure, that doesn't make sense, why would that happen? How does that fit into the puzzle of my life? I'm not sure where this all comes together. For we see through a glass darkly, Paul said, but then, when is the then? When we see Jesus. But then, face to face, may I say at that moment, every question I've ever had will be answered. God will show me the beauty of a puzzle that He has put together through seemingly unrelated pieces, through sometimes pieces I view as unfair. God will put that puzzle together, and oh, what a day that will be. And when all of the saints combined of the church age step back and see the marvelous inner workings of the glorious plan of God in this world, we will proclaim to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Sometimes the world's unfair, but God is never unfair. Embrace what He has for you today. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your rebuke of Peter. Several rebukes recorded in the New Testament. But this rebuke really teaches us that You're not answerable to us. That sometimes this life can appear to be very unfair, but ultimately, Lord, You are not. Help us, Lord, to embrace the thing You've given for us. And I pray that as we do so, we will live our lives to glorify You. We pray in Jesus' name. Stand, please.